Well, again, Happy New Year. With this new year, I was reminded that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. I love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses because it's my do-over verse. You ever need a do-over? I don't really particularly like golfing. But if I ever do go, which I haven't in several years, but if I do, I always appreciate a do-over because I need them a lot. In my life as a believer in Jesus, I need do-overs every day. And praise the Lord, a new year, a new opportunity to celebrate the do-over that God has given to us. We stand before Him holy and spotless in His sight, and we have this beautiful, blessed opportunity to begin afresh and anew with Him. Would you open up your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15? We're going to, Lord willing, cover verses 21 through 39. We're going to read about how we're supposed to know the one who makes us whole. To know personally the one who makes us whole. So here we are, chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Well, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want them to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." Then his disciples said to him, "Well, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" And Jesus said to them, "Well, how many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fish." So he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. So again, we're reading about here that we are to know the one who makes us whole. Right after Jesus had performed many mighty miracles, he was confronted by angry, argumentative religious rulers. What was their issue? It was religious, traditional, ceremonial hand washing. In chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2, we read, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" So here, the religious rulers were accusing the disciples of breaking their traditions, not violating a law of God, but a long-held tradition that was passed down from former rabbis. They felt that their traditions were as binding as the actual law of Moses. a point that Jesus completely disagreed with. In verse 3, so they accused Jesus, why are you breaking our traditions? Verse 3, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God, God's word, the law, because of your tradition? Jesus rebuked them for their traditions allowed them to violate the Ten Commandments. And the one that he pointed out earlier in chapter 15 was honoring your father and mother. Then in verse 7, Jesus laid into them. He pulled no punches. He said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They're all about lip service, yet, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus also called them blind guides, leading the blind both into a ditch. And all who follow traditions instead of God's word are also blind, being led by traditions into the ditch of destruction. You like that? Ditch of destruction. That's a bad place to wind up, by the way. Now, do you think the religious rulers appreciated Jesus rebuking them so? Jesus was brutally honest with them, but yet they were even more angry. But instead of continuing to contend with them, Jesus left. Elvis has left the building. Jesus departed, so much so he even left Israel proper and went north into a Gentile area, the area of Phoenicia, specifically a place called the region of Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because Jesus knew there was someone there who wasn't going to argue with him, but somebody who desperately needed him, and someone who knew that Jesus was her only hope. And so in verses 21 through 28, we read knowing about versus knowing personally. Knowing about versus knowing personally. There are many people who know about God, many people who have head knowledge about God, but they have failed to take the last step, which is to know him personally, to want him to truly be not just their Savior, but their Lord. And so here we're going to see the difference between knowing about versus knowing personally. Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this was a rare event in the life and earthly ministry of Jesus. Jesus crossed the border of Israel into a foreign land, Phoenicia, to minister to the Gentiles. And not some very important man Gentile, but someone who was very lowly esteemed, especially by the Jews, a Gentile woman and her Gentile demon-possessed daughter. Now, this was a rare event, but it wasn't the only time that Jesus crossed national borders and cultural boundaries to minister to those who were lightly esteemed. There was also another woman whom Jesus needed to go and meet. Who remembers her? We don't know her name, but we do know the region she was from. The Samaritan woman, that's right. That's in John chapter 4, by the way. I know that because it's here in my notes. In John 4, we read that Jesus needed to go to Samaria because Jesus knew that a Samaritan woman needed him. And Jesus also knew that through her, that whole city would be reached and people would come to faith in him. Now, here in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus travels north out of Galilee into Phoenicia, specifically into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, verse 22, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Son of David. For my daughter, and she tells Jesus the problem. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Not just slightly demon-possessed, but severely demon-possessed. What did this girl do to allow demons into her life? How did the demons manifest themselves through her? We don't know. But this was a really, really, really bad case. Now, Mark adds more details about this lady in Mark's gospel. In chapter 7, verse 26, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him. So it wasn't just a one-time, hey, Jesus, can you help me out? She kept asking over and over and over again, Jesus, hey, Jesus, Jesus, son of David, Jesus, hey, son of David guy, yeah, you. She kept over and over and over again to cast the demon out of her daughter. But she was a Gentile, a non-Jew. She was born and raised in this region. Yet she appeals to Jesus in a very distinct Jewish manner, calling Jesus the son of David, which he was, a descendant of David. Now, this would be very important to the Jews because in the Old Testament, the prophecies did say that Jesus would be not just the root of David, the creator of David, but he would be the branch or the offspring of David, a physical descendant of David. David, of course, some 900 or more years earlier from this point, he was the king of Israel at that time. And through Mary, Jesus's earthly mother, he was indeed a descendant, a physical descendant of King David. This would be very important, all important to the Jews. He is their promised Messiah. And therefore, they had the right to call upon him as the son of David, the true king of Israel. But this lady was a Gentile, not a Jew. And therefore, the authority of Israel's king had really no bearing upon her. For example, it would be like if I went to the Prime Minister of England and said, will you please help me with the tax assessment on my home? I think our county commissioner got it wrong. And so, Mr. Prime Minister of England, will you please help me with this issue? To which he would say, you are not a British subject. You're just a rebellious colonist. Away with you. That's what he would say, literally. Likewise, and he would say it like that too, you're welcome. I know you're impressed. Look, it's a new year. The jokes are just as bad. Likewise, she, a Gentile, had no right to appeal to Jesus as the rightful ruler over Israel. She had no relationship with him. Therefore, her request went unanswered. Let me repeat that. She had no relationship with him. Therefore, her request went unanswered. But Jesus was at this point beginning to usher in the new covenant. And the time had come for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, to relate to Jesus, not just as the promised King of Israel, but as the eternal Son of God, who, as we know, at a specific point in time was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, proved his deity through many mighty miracles, but then took our place in judgment. Paid for all of our sins on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Hallelujah! And if we know Jesus personally by faith, then we are saved. And then we're able to bring him our request before his throne of grace. But this Syrophoenician woman did not, at this point, have a personal relationship with Jesus. So, as you see in verse 23, the first part of it says, but he answered her not a word. She prayed. But again, not having a relationship with Jesus, therefore, he did not answer her a word. Now, I'm a believer in Jesus. You're a believer in Jesus. I've prayed, and I'm sure you've prayed, and have gotten what seems to be the silent treatment. I know I have. At that point, I begin to wonder, does God not care? Does he not care? Well, truthfully, God cares more about us than we could ever know. So, when he's silent, it's not about him not caring, but it has something to do with me. Something going on in me. Maybe it's unrepentant, willful sin. We do read in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So somebody is actively sleeping around or doing drugs or getting drunk, and they're lying and they're cheating and they're doing whatever they do. If they're sinning against God, then doesn't matter how much they pray until they repent, God will keep silent. So what if it's not unrepentant sin, but yet God is silent? Well, maybe at that point I might be praying for the wrong things. In James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So if I'm praying about something, wanting something, I need to ask myself, is this to bless the Lord and to be a part of God's kingdom, or is this just me wanting a new car? Who's to benefit in this? Am I just naming and claiming stuff for my own pleasures? Or am I really praying according to God's will? Here's a test. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. If I'm praying prayers according to that self-denial, God-glorifying, others-blessing attitude, then yes, I'm praying according to his will. But if I'm praying for my favorite three people, me, myself, and I, and for me only to be benefited, then maybe that's why I'm not receiving from God. I'm asking amiss, asking in error, because I'm praying about stuff for me. So either willful, unrepentant sin, or praying amiss, or maybe if there's the silent treatment, maybe it's like this Syrophoenician woman's case, it might be due to not having a personal relationship with Jesus. Again, she tried to relate to Jesus based on Israel's relationship with God, not hers. You know, there's some who try to relate to Jesus today based on their parents' relationship with God. Well, daddy was a preacher, mama sang in the choir, Uncle Cooter was a deacon, you know? So yeah, I got Christian blood in my veins. Remember, God has no grandkids. He only has kids, children who are born again of the Spirit of God. So by praying, Jesus, I come to you because mama sang in the choir and granddad was a preacher and uncle whoever was a deacon, those prayers will also receive the silent treatment. Now back here in Matthew 15, this lady keeps crying out to Jesus, son of David, help me, please, my need. Her need was great. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't care. I mean, why did he go to that region anyway? We read of no other reason that he went to this region other than to minister to this lady. And so he goes there, and then he's silent. Huh. It's pretty cool. Very interesting. Yeah, he wanted to minister to this woman's daughter and deliver her from these demons, but there was a greater issue involved. And the issue was this woman had no relationship with Jesus. He could have healed her daughter today, but that's no guarantee that she's going to heaven. Physical illness is a matter of life and death, but having a relationship with Jesus is a matter of heaven or hell. So the disciples, finally this lady, she keeps coming to, please help me, son of David. And I love the typical man-centered response of the disciples. Verse 23 goes on to say, his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. She is bugging us, Lord. Make her go away. That's how many people deal with problems. Just make it go away. The same attitude in chapter 14 when Jesus fed the 5,000 hungry men plus women and children. When it was evening, chapter 14, verse 15, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place. So these guys assessed the situation, telling Jesus stuff that they thought he didn't know. I love that, don't you? As if Jesus doesn't know. Lord, I come to you and it's, you know, me, John Pilavant, and, you know, I live at blah, blah, blah address, and I was like, really? When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place. The hour is already late. Now here's their their great suggestion for how to do ministry, send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. You know, the disciples were bothered by people, but I don't think Jesus was ever bothered by needy people. Oh, he was bothered by the self-righteous religious rulers, but he was never, ever bothered by needy people, and neither should we. So the woman kept crying out, "Son of David," whom the Jews had been looking for, "please help me." And the disciple said, "Send that whiny woman away." But he answered and said to her, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now again, this had to be a test for her, a test of whether or not she'd be persistent. Again, why did Jesus come to that region? Specifically to help her and to deliver her daughter. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. Physical needs are a matter of life and death. But having a personal relationship with Jesus is a matter of heaven or hell. That's the big issue. Then she came and, verse 25, here you go. This gets her in. Worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." There you go. You want help from God? Worship Jesus and call him your Lord. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you shall be saved. And then you and I may come boldly before his throne of grace, making our requests known to him. She came and worshiped him. Is worship a part of your... Do you worship him? I'll tell you, people worship football. They worship basketball. Some even worship baseball. People worship music entertainers and actors and athletes, giving them money and attention and praise. And that's apparently not enough, because then these actors get together once, twice, five times a year to have award ceremonies to pat each other on the back. Because the money and the adulation that we give them is not enough, apparently. But do we worship Jesus? He's the only one worthy of our worship. The Greek word here for worship, I believe, is proskuneo. Pros means toward, kuneo means to kiss. It's affection. It's love. It's expressing love and devotion to him. Do you worship Jesus? May 2023 be a year where we all worship Jesus more. And is he your Lord? Have you asked him to be the Lord, the master of your life, whereby now you are his servant, if there's any question about that? This is a matter of heaven or hell. And I pray that no one would leave this place until they've made sure that Jesus is truly their Lord. So she comes to him, worships him, saying, "Lord, say, help me." Now she's relating to Jesus as her own personal Lord and Savior. But he answered and said, she still needed to be tested here, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Did Jesus call her a dog? Kind of. He kind of did. I'll answer that in a second. Go ahead, tell him. I'll get to them in a little bit. He did not call her, though, some mangy, ugly, wild dog, but called her like the family pet, and what's more adorable than little puppies? Some of you are like, "I want one." And that's what he is basically saying. You know, it's not, but then it wouldn't be right. You know, if you have a child and a puppy, who do you feed first? The child. You're supposed to. You're supposed to feed the child first, then the puppy. Now, in this interesting analogy here. The children were the children of Israel. The cute little adorable puppies were the Gentiles. And so Jesus says, it is right that I first came to the house of the tribes of Israel first, giving them first opportunity, then to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying here. But yet, here Jesus had traveled to Gentile territory. So he's beginning now to open that door to them. And so he says this, it's not right to give the children's bread to the little puppies. And she said, well, yeah, I get that. Yes, Lord, verse 27, but yet even the little dogs, the puppies, eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. So she did recognize that Jesus did come to Israel first, but she also knew that Jesus has more than enough for everyone. More than enough for everyone. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Persistence that she exercised as she kept coming to Jesus. And then finally, relationship. Great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. She exhibited faith in at least two ways. First of all, persistence. She wouldn't quit until she had received an answer. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus gave us this amazing promise for our prayers. Ask, and it's in the please keep asking. Continual asking, it will be given to you. Continual seeking, and you will find. Continual knocking, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. So her great faith manifested, number one, in persistence, number two, in personal commitment. She received Jesus as her Savior and Lord. And again, in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, she got her prayers answered. How about you? How about me? Is God answering our prayers? It's not that he doesn't care. He cares more than we could possibly ever know. More likely than not, maybe God is wanting to do a greater work in our life than just answer our request at the moment. Maybe he wants to work in us patience, persistence, godly character, devotion, that we would come to Jesus, not just when we only have a specific need, but that we would come to him all the time, because not just that he's our Lord, but he's also our friend. And he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he enjoys hanging out with us. He enjoys us talking with him and listening to him. Maybe he's trying to work on our relationship with him. And that's why maybe he doesn't answer our prayers immediately the way we want. So may God help us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and come to him, worshiping him and seeking after him. And then the next part, verses 29 through 31, bringing the needy up to Jesus. Bringing the needy up to Jesus. Verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So what you have here are a bunch of healthy people that knew that Jesus could heal. So they brought their sick to him. Has Jesus made you whole? Is he able to make others whole? Then let the healthy believers in Jesus bring needy people to him. Verse 31, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Notice that when people came in contact with Jesus, they all left better. And I testify that Jesus has made my life better. Since coming to him way back there in 1980, it's been a while. Since coming to him, I testify without hesitation that Jesus has made my life better by far. And all other believers can testify the same thing. Now, in this event, we see that Jesus here is full of compassion. He cares. He really cares about the people. And also we see that Jesus has power to save, deliver, and heal. He went to the region of Tyre and Sidon to save the soul of the Syrophoenician woman and deliver her daughter from a demon. And then we see on the mountain that all who had hurts that were brought to Jesus were then made whole. But notice this. In all these cases, in fact, everywhere we read of Jesus doing a wonderful thing, the people had to meet Jesus on his terms, not on theirs. They could come as they were, but they had to believe in him as he is. The Syrophoenician lady needed to get into a right relationship with him before he answered her prayers. The multitudes, the hurting, needed to be brought up to Jesus that they might receive their healing. Even so, may we come to him on his terms, believing in him for who he knows himself to be, as he has revealed himself here in the Word of God. And then we will receive his touch, his ministering, his healing. And then may we be in the process, especially this next year, of bringing other hurting people to Jesus. That's the labor, that's the call, the mission that Jesus has given to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. And then for those that are saved, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Evangelism and discipleship, the Lord's marching orders for the church ever since he rose from the dead, and they continue until this day. Now, in verses 32 through 39, we read about a meal for multitudes out of the minuscule. I know it's a lot of M's. A meal for multitudes out of the minuscule. Verse 32. Now, Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So they're up there on the mountain and Jesus is healing and ministering to them. And now 3 days have elapsed. And apparently the McDonald's was shut down. They couldn't get anything to eat. Jesus says, I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Wow, you see here how Jesus cares about everything, from our greatest spiritual need all the way down to our most basic physical need. We also see in this passage here that Jesus not only wants to minister to our needs, but then he wants to use us to minister to others and address their needs, which he will do if we make ourselves available and if we do what he tells us to do, even when we can't see how God is going to do it. Notice with the disciples in verse 33, Jesus says, you know, again, I have compassion on the multitude. I don't want to send them away without food, lest they faint on the way. But then verse 33, his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to feed such a great multitude? This to me is a very interesting question, based on what had happened earlier. Remember what happened earlier? Remember when there were 5,000 men plus women and children? And how Jesus miraculously fed them with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish? And after all was said and done, they had 12 large baskets of fragments left over? The disciples were there. They saw the miracle. And not much longer after that, now they're faced with pretty much the exact same situation. And like, I don't know how this is going to work. Really? We must remind ourselves of how God has worked in the past so that we will trust Him for the future. It's easy to forget, isn't it? It seems like every hard circumstance that arises, remembering what the Lord did kind of flies out of our minds. What He's done in the past, just for whatever reason, it just goes away, and now, oh Lord, how are you going to work this out? And the Lord would say, well, the same way I worked it out all the previous times beforehand. And that's what He's doing here. So there's no Walmart to buy stuff from. All the bread's gone. They had the water pipes burst and all, and no milk and eggs. And Jesus said to them, verse 34, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. You know, 7 biscuits and a few sardines. So He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks. Lord, thanks for what seems like nothing in the face of a huge need. Seems like nothing. And what I bring to the Lord, what we all bring to the Lord with our lives, our time, our talents, our treasures, it is truly nothing compared to the need that's all around us. Totally insignificant. In fact, when God does something good, to Him goes all the glory for taking our minuscule and doing something mighty. So He commanded them, and He took the 7 loaves, He gave thanks, broke them, gave them to His disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. Through the hands of Jesus, that bread and fish began to multiply. He kept handing it out to the disciples, who then went and served the people. Once their baskets were empty, they came back to Jesus, who continued to fill up their baskets, and they kept passing out bread and fish until everyone was full. Verse 37, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. 7 object lessons about how our nothing in the hands of Jesus becomes more than enough. Our nothing becomes everything given into the hand of Jesus. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children, maybe 10, 12,000 people that were with Him up on the mountain. They ate to the full from those 7 biscuits and a few sardines. And then He sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. And guess who met Jesus at Magdala? More questioning, contentious, self-righteous religious rulers. But we'll read about that next week. Now, here are some takeaways from Matthew chapter 15. I have no doubt that as we've been reading through the scriptures, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about different things. Isn't that wonderful how the Word of God is living like that? And how He'll speak to us through the Word, whether it be words I've said or just the Spirit Himself ministering to your heart. But here's a few things that as I read through this, some takeaways that God spoke to my heart. Number one, we must know Jesus personally. We cannot approach Jesus and pray to Him based on another's relationship with Him. We must know Him personally as Savior and Lord. Then we can come boldly before His throne of grace. Number two, Jesus heals and makes whole. Now, all of us who believe in Jesus can testify of His power to change our lives both for time and eternity. But now, we who have been saved have been given the responsibility of bringing needy people up to Him that they too might be made whole. And that's what we do. That's why we invite people to come to church to hear the Word of God. That's why we witness to them, share with them. So that's number two. Jesus heals and makes whole. Number three, Jesus provides miraculously. He turns our nothing into everything. And we see how he wants to distribute his blessings through us. He wants to use us if we'll just make ourselves available and do what he says. Now again, we have this brand new year. Today's January 1st, 2023. It's going to be weird when you write when I write a check and I now have to go 2020. What is this? I'm just barely past 17. This is a new year. What are we going to do? Know Jesus better. Bring others to him. Be vessels through whom Jesus can minister his miracles to a lost and needy world. And Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for saving us, Lord, when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and that's when you came to give us life. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful lessons and many other things, Lord, that you were speaking to us through your word. And I just ask, God, that you would please keep reminding us of these things, to remind us of the mission, to not get distracted with so many things that this world is concerned about. They're concerned about feeling good and having all that they can right here and now. Lord, how sad. They're trying to treat a symptom, yet they are dying of a deadly disease called sin. Lord, help us to look beyond their symptoms, their complaints. Help us to deal with the real issues of their lives. They need you. And Lord, we are called by you to bring them to you. And may this year be a year of greater evangelism, greater discipleship, greater worship, greater prayer, greater service. Also, Lord, that 2023 would be the year that you come back for us. That we would live with expectancy that you could come at any time. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.